Okay, I think I'm wired up here. How are you doing? What's it like to be you? Are you happy? Are you happy to be you? May the Lord open the eyes of each of our hearts to see who it is that He has made us to be and the joy of it. I know that we have not arrived into everything that we need to be. No worries there. But our Father is the master potter. He knows how to mold and fashion and shape us. He knows how to take the stuff out of us that should not be there, that's making a mess of things, and to put things in so that we just delight over Him and over who He has made us to be. Okay? What you think about yourself, this is not the point of my teaching today. We're going to talk about baptism. But what you think about yourself has a very strong impact on what you will choose to do, what you will imagine that you could put your hand to, okay? Sometimes, I mean, let me put it this way. The living God, the maker of the heavens and the earth, God who can do anything and has told us, hey, you know, if you ask me, I'll do it for you. If He is for you, what can you not do? Yeah, I'm not talking about silly things like, well, I want to fly or something ridiculous, and I will not actually put a rule against that. That you could not fly. Jesus walked on water. That's physically impossible. But it happened. And there is no place in the scripture that rules that out for you and me. But I'm not so much concerned about that kind of thing. I'm concerned about there being a heart within us that says, God backs me. So what can I do? When we don't have that expectation, what we think to reach for, what we think to imagine, what we think to put our hands to, is limited. Because at the end of the day, there's this question, is God going to back me? Like, why would I go and pray for that person? God doesn't answer my prayers. True or false? Why would I go and pray for that person, you know, whoever that is? God doesn't answer my prayers. I mean, if it's true, there's something that needs to be addressed. Right? But my point more is, whether it's true or false, your believing it will keep you from doing something. The limiting factor is not God, it is what you think about yourself in God. I mean, this is for another time. I don't even know. Thank you, Lord. Your identity, your definition of yourself has to come from what God has said. Okay, I understand that we've grown up in a place that as a result of our experiences, we form opinions about ourselves and they seem legitimate. They seem legitimate because after all, it's a conclusion from my experience. But I want to remind you that all of your experiences down here at best have a very narrow perspective. You don't see the full picture. But God does. And He tells you stuff. He tells you stuff that on the surface may look ludicrous, but He's right. He really is right. He really is right. He really is right. Okay, so that's my introduction. It is part of what I want to talk to you about. We're going to talk about baptism. We're going to read a few scriptures. I am going to, again, try to behave myself. Give me a second. By that, I mean I'm going to try and stand behind this stand, and I am going to try and speak slowly. If I start speeding up because I get excited or whatever, please put your hand up and just slow me down, okay? I won't be offended. I won't be offended. There is no value if the thing that God has put within me comes out at such a speed that you have no idea what I'm talking about. I might as well be talking in tongues, okay? The point here is a building up of you and me, and there is a way that that happens. So it does matter, okay? Please don't think of it as insignificant that I speed up too fast or I get caught up. I mean, that's just part of the weakness of who I am. But God is greater. We just work together with Him. Okay. So I'd like to read from a few places. Acts chapter 10. Verse 38. You know, this is Peter talking to a group of people whom have had an encounter with God and are about to have yet another encounter with God in the Holy Spirit.
And he says to them, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil. For God was with him.
Okay? Ephesians chapter 4.
In the midst of a dialogue instructing us about how we are now to live because of things that are true about you, okay, because of what God has done, Ephesians chapter 1 through 3, about and 3 and a bit are about what God has done for you. No consideration of what you should now do.
But now, in the second half of that book, he begins to say, so here's how you ought to live in view of that. Not, here's how to live to make that true, to make God do that for you. It's already too late. He's done it. Here's how you need to live now in view of that. Because that may not always be so obvious, given our background.
So he says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word. I'm reading from verse 29, sorry. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you.
Okay? In your time, please go and read the entire book of Ephesians. It'll take you, what, 15 minutes? Something like that? Okay? Please do read it and see whether what I'm saying to you is correct. But in the portion that we read, the core of this is do not grieve the Holy Spirit. It's a sandwich. Okay? He's giving us instruction on how to do that. And he is pointing out that our attitude, how we deal with one another, is essential to this issue of not grieving the Holy Spirit. We'll come back to that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5.
Verse 19. Oh, let me start in verse 18. 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil.
Okay? And I'm going to take you to one more place. This is 1 Samuel. Okay? Now you might be wondering, why am I going to 1 Samuel? I hope to explain that. I'm going to 1 Samuel now in my desire to behave myself and make sure that what you are hearing is actually from the scriptures here. 1 Samuel, I'm getting there. It is 17. Okay? It's a very famous passage if you're at all familiar with the Old Testament. We're going to read about David. Just two portions, okay? We're going to read from the portion that has to do with Goliath, okay? Now, I'm going to read in verse 8 a little bit, and then I'm going to read to you in verse 40-something. I know where I want to read. I just haven't got the things done. Okay, so by way of background, and this is important, the people of Israel at that time were in a covenant relationship with God. Okay? Covenant relationship does not just mean they were religious. It meant that there was an agreement between them and God. Now, the terms of that agreement were based on the law. You do your part, I will do my part. But the essence of it, the most important aspect of it is they were in a relationship with God. Okay? They were in a defined relationship with God. And you could go so far as to say, God was saying, I'll back you. This is the part that you need to do, but I'll back you. If you don't do it, here's what you need to do to get back into right relationship, but I will back you. I will back you. So this is a group of people. We're about to read about a group of people who were in a relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God, okay? Now, they had enemies around them. And one of those peoples, they had a giant in their midst, and he was formidable. He was formidable. Okay? We're not just talking about like a big guy. Not only was he a big guy, he was a warrior. Okay? Not like he would wear a sword. He knew what to do with that sword. Okay? His whole life was about war. And he has come with his army, and he is taunting the people of Israel. He wants to destroy the people of Israel. They're about to have a fight, and this big guy is taunting the people of Israel. Okay? That's what we're going to read. So, then a champion, verse 4, came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 9 feet and a bit. He had a bronze helmet on his head. 9 feet is my calculation, by the way. It says here 6 cubits. A cubit is roughly 18 inches. Okay, a foot and a half. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves. I'm going to skip down to verse 8. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." Again, the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Jumping ahead, David, a young man, he would have been a teenager at this time. Okay, not some experienced guy. He's still the youngest of his father's sons, taking care of the sheep, which was not a glamorous job. It was not a glamorous job. It was the worst of jobs. Okay? But that's what he was doing. He comes to visit his brothers who are in the army with Saul. And he hears this taunt. And he says to them, "Hey," because nobody wants to go and fight this guy. He says, I'll do it. It sounds ludicrous. It sounds ludicrous. I mean, you know, well, I will be distracted if I build on that. So David says, "I'll do it." The king, okay, says, okay, you go ahead and do it, because nobody else will. Nobody else will. David comes down to have a fight with Saul, with Goliath, and this is what he says. Before that, let me read to you. Here's David's justification for being the one to go out and fight this guy. And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go." Then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. When the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. That's a really good feature to have in a fight to death, that you're handsome. Okay? Really helpful. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" Because David had picked up a sling with some stones. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give the dead bodies of the armies of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." Okay, I'll stop there. Again, I encourage you to go and read 1 Samuel chapter 17 and the things that precede it. Okay. So, last 2 weeks, I spoke with you in view of this being the beginning of the year. And I talked to you about sowing and reaping. Okay, I asked you to consider, where do you want to be at the end of 2020?
Okay? Both in terms of your circumstance, but especially in terms of your inside. Okay? What's going on inside? I want to be more effective in receiving healing. I want to be more effective in ministering healing. I want to be free of this affliction once and for all. Whatever it might be, I ask you to consider it. And even write it down. In fact, I encourage you to write it down. And then I ask you to consider, what do you need to sow? Because we reap what we sow. And I hope that you will take that on board if you haven't already done so. Because it would be a shame for us to be exactly the same at the end of 2020, if not worse, than at the beginning. And that is what will happen if we do nothing to sow to the Spirit. Okay? Things don't just get better on their own, especially with an adversary like ours. They don't just get better. We don't just evolve into better and better and stronger spiritual beings. There is a sowing and a reaping necessary. And we talked about why that would be the case, why God doesn't just snap his fingers and all that kind of stuff. And then last week I said, and when you do that sowing, remember to sow with perseverance. Don't let how long something takes, the fact that you failed at it before, prevent you from sowing. Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. If you have believed into Jesus, then you are not just another human being. The Spirit of God dwells within you. And that is drawing from things we've been talking about before, baptism. Okay? I want to remind you, if you have believed into Jesus as your Savior, what do I mean by that? The reality is, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Okay? All have sinned and fall short, not of the standard of God, but the glory of God. We are far less, because of sin, we are far less than what we were meant to be. And the right thing to do with us would be to destroy us in hell. That is the right thing to do. If you've got a piece of fruit in your fridge, something worse than fruit, some yummy dinner that you made 18 weeks ago, and it's in the fridge there, and it's been sitting there and been sitting there and been sitting there, and you take it out and you notice that you cannot recognize it because it's not the same color, the same texture, the same smell. What do you do? Oh, I feel so sorry for this. Let me see if I can somehow restore it and cook it again. Is that what you do? What do you do with it? You throw it away. It would have been right and fitting, for that's what we were like before God because of sin. But God so loved the whole world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, be thrown in the garbage like that food that perished, but have eternal life. He didn't need to. He shouldn't have, but he did. I shouldn't say he shouldn't have. It is his nature to do this. He is the God who saves. Salvation isn't something that he chooses to do once in a while if he feels like it. It is who he is. Love is not something that he chooses to do because he kind of likes you. It is who he is. This is why God loves Hitler, even though he hated everything Hitler stood for. And I want to remind you, you may not have been the perpetrator of horrendous crimes, but in the eyes of the law, before God, there is no difference between your little lies and Hitler's horrible sins. We were all worthy of the same death. But God so loved that he gave his only begotten Son, and that sacrifice was more than enough to cover the smallest to the greatest of sins. And all that was required was that you would believe. Well, if you have done that, to you, you have been given the right to become a child of God. When people say we're all God's children, that is false. We are all God's creations, but we are not all his children. To those who received Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. So at some point in time, if you heard that message and you said, you're talking about me, and I believe it, then in that moment, you became something that you were not. Even though your circumstances, your situations, your feelings, your way of thinking did not change,
you became a completely different creature. For before, you were separated from God in spirit, but now you are one spirit with Him. Okay? Just like a flower that looks pretty sitting in the vase is actually dying because it's been separated from the source of its life, so we were dying because we had been separated from the source of life. But hallelujah, the moment you believed, this is not enough. It's not like we're stuck side by side. You became one spirit with the living God. And the context we've been talking about that more recently is you are in a union with God that is described by the word covenant. Okay? And most recently we talked about marriage as an example of covenant. Okay? In the ideal, when a man marries a woman, everything that's the woman's becomes the man's. And everything that's the man's becomes the woman's. That's the ideal. I know we can be weird. But the ideal, the example was a union. Okay? There is no more me and her in that sense. You know, I was reading a very encouraging Bible study on marriage, actually. And they took me to the place where in Genesis it says they become one flesh. So when I now consider my career options, when I now consider what car am I going to buy, what am I going to do, there is no more any Titus. There is only Titus and Simona. So Titus has no right to say, I'm going to take that job over there, because there is no more Titus. There's only Titus and Simona. And for those who don't know, Simona's my wife. Right? There is no more me. There's only us. And again, I know we don't necessarily live to the ideal that God has created, but this is how God thinks about things. There's only me. There's no me. It's us. We are taking a job in Australia. We are buying this house. Whatever it might be, right? I'm not going to Australia, by the way, as far as I know. The point is, two become one. And this is the picture that God has given about what has happened to you now that you are saved. It is a picture. It is not, you know, there are going to be places where the analogy doesn't apply. But in essence, you have been married to Jesus the moment you believed Him. What is His is yours, and what is yours is His. Okay? And it was illustrated for us in the story of Ruth. Okay? And I hope you did take time to read Ruth. What a marvelous book. Okay? This woman who was destitute, cursed, and had nothing, married, in essence, the richest guy from Bethlehem, and had everything. And Naomi, who started out by saying, call me bitter because God has dealt so terribly with me. Naomi ends up being blessed. All because Ruth married a redeemer. You married a redeemer. Okay? Now, where I want to go with this, we talked about baptism in water. Baptism in water is your saying yes to that union. Okay? It is your agreement with what has happened to you and choosing to live from there. I live in a covenant with Jesus. He has married me. I am His. He is mine. What is His is mine, and what is mine is His. And this is how I'm going to live. And in the case of water, when He died, I died. And when He was raised up into the newness of life, I have been raised up into the newness of life. I am no longer what I used to be. I am a new creature. And what is normal is the life of Jesus in me. And that's where I am choosing to live. You know, there was a point in time where Simona married me. We had a ceremony. You could, you know, rewind my life 20 years and say, he's going to marry Simona. But until I did, I wasn't married to Simona. Right? In a similar way, baptism in water is your saying, yes, I agree to this. This is what I am. This is who I am. It is a place of faith. It is not merely a ceremony. It is a place of faith. And what I want you to see is baptisms have to do with this union between you and Jesus. Baptism in water, you've been united with His death and united with His being raised. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, you've been joined to the living God himself, and he is your supply. Okay? Think about the disciples. Okay? We have in the Gospels a record of the weird and the wacky behavior of his disciples, right? Weird, wacky, and wonderful. Let's not dismiss that. Then Jesus dies. He had told them, you wait in Jerusalem. You wait in Jerusalem for what God has promised. For not too long from now, you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit. Okay? Jesus dies, he's raised up. They're waiting in Jerusalem, even though, as I mentioned before, that was not politically a good idea. Okay? It was dangerous now to be a follower of Jesus. But they're all in Jerusalem, and what God promised happened. The Holy Spirit was poured out. Because Jesus was raised, and he went into heaven, Holy Spirit could be poured out on all flesh. Okay? Meaning, all who, there was no distinction. Before, it was, generally speaking, a Jew who had an assignment on whom the Holy Spirit would come. Now there's no such distinction. Are you a Jew or Gentile? That's not God's question. The only question God has is, do you believe? Do you believe? Okay? So all flesh are now candidates for the Spirit of God to dwell in them. What happens to the disciples that moment? Okay, it was a pretty spectacular moment. Okay? It's not every day that all of a sudden a room is filled with the sound of a mighty rushing wind. They look at each other and it's looked like their hair is on fire. That is not an everyday occurrence. Okay? But it happened. So what was the effect of it? Well, pretty soon thereafter, Peter, you know, the guy who was denying Jesus three times just a few days before, is now standing up and proclaiming in the midst of a politically hostile circumstance. I'm not sure politically is the right word, but I think you understand what I mean. He's standing up and proclaiming, this is what Jesus said. Hey, this is what Jesus said. Everything he said came to pass, and you killed him, and you need to do something about that. And they're saying, what do we got to do? And they said, you need to believe and be baptized. You need to be joined with him. And 3,000 people were added to this thing that God had started to do. Okay? A few days later, Peter is walking with John in the temple, and they see a lame man. And what happens? Well, let me put it this way. Because of the baptism in the Holy Spirit, they start behaving like Jesus. Do not miss the point. The point of the baptism in the Holy Spirit is not the experience of power. It is now you behave like Jesus. And guess what? Jesus happened to move in power. Okay, so no question. But the point here was this. They started behaving as if they were united to the one who has all things. Wasn't it like Jesus to go and heal a lame guy? So what we see unfolding in the book of Acts are people who now, because they have been united to Jesus and the Spirit of God has a vehicle through whom they can move, the kingdom of God starts breaking in to situations and circumstances that were not what God wanted before. And this is extremely important. This is why I started my question, my teaching this morning by asking, how are you doing? How is it to be you? Because whether you realize it or not, if you've believed into Jesus, who you are is not merely you, you know, the manager of a store, or you, the housewife who's taking care of her kids, or you, the carpenter, or the wall boarder, or the plane unloader. That is not who you really are. That's just what you do. Who you are is a son and a daughter of the living God in whom the Spirit of God dwells so that the will of God might be done here on earth. You know, there's a musical artist named Matthew West. I'm sure you must have heard his songs. He writes some pretty thought-provoking songs. At least I think they're thought-provoking. You might think they're ridiculous, but I think they're thought-provoking. He has one song where he basically says, I'm looking around, and I'm seeing all this terrible stuff. Children are being abused. People are poor. Like, God, why don't you do something? That's the hook in the line. God, why don't you do something? And then the chorus, the bridge goes, God said, I did. I made you. And it captures what I'm talking about here. I'm not speaking to you because I heard that song.
I'm only using the song to illustrate that that's what the scriptures actually say. That's who you are. You have become another Jesus.
Okay, I do not mean that you have become the Christ, that you are, you know, that you died on the cross and all that. What I do mean is this was God's design all along. Somebody in union with him, enforcing his will on the earth. In the beginning, Adam was given dominion. Why? So that what was God's desire would be accomplished on the earth. God uses people to do what he wants. We can talk about the reasons for that. Brilliant, right? Because we know when all is said and done between you and me, it's not the earth that he cares about. It's the people. And what he wants is every person to know him. The way that works out is he tells you to do something. Hey, Adam, go take care of that. And Adam's working away and he begins to think, isn't this just amazing how God did this? Like, it's just beautiful. Like, how this comes together is just magnificent. As if God couldn't snap his finger and everything is done. The point was so that Adam could know him. The point concerning you is so that you might know the living God. But here is the core. If you've been joined to Jesus, you are an amazing thing. You are an extraordinary creature. Through you, the will of God can be done. Can be done. Not necessarily will be done. And that's where I want to talk to you about when we talk about baptism and the Holy Spirit. We spoke in two places that make it clear that the fact that the Holy Spirit dwells within you, the fact that if you've been baptized, let me just step back. Just as in baptism in water, there is a choice that you must make to join yourself to what God has done. So there is a choice that you must make to join yourself to what God has made available in the Holy Spirit. There is a literal baptism in the Holy Spirit experience that is different from being born again. I would contend, even though I'm sure there are many churches who would disagree, that you didn't get it all the moment that you were born again, in the sense of your experience and your yielding. Yes, the Holy Spirit is the only one who can make you alive, so he must be present in your life. But there is a place where you must agree. Just like in baptism in water, you are saying, I agree, that's who I am. I died, I'm raised up. I no longer go back to thinking like I'm on my own anymore. I'm joined to him. I have a wedding ring on. That means I'm taken. I was baptized in water. That means I'm taken. I'm taken. And so likewise, there is an experience in the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you are in need of. With that in place, you are then told, how you behave makes a difference here. How you behave makes a difference here. Because Holy Spirit was not given so that you could have an experience, that you could be, you know, juiced up when you need to be, that you could have whatever kind of thing that you think you have. Holy Spirit was given to get to work. Holy Spirit was given because God wants his will done on the earth and he wants to use you. As I said, Peter and John, they didn't have a power experience. They did, but that wasn't the point, right? They weren't just walking around and, man, what a meeting we had. Woo! And they were still as self-centered, selfish, self-focused as they were before. They saw a guy lame and they said, that is not the will of God. So they did something about it. You know Jesus of Nazareth, who was anointed by God. And what did that anointing result in? Doing good and freeing people who were oppressed by the devil. Why is the Holy Spirit in your life? So I can feel goosebumps when I need it. I just so need those times where it confirms that God likes me. And that's what goosebumps do. Really. As I said, what is it like to be you? Now, I say that in a mocking way, and rightly it should be mocked, but I'm also sympathetic, because I'm talking about myself when I said that. Okay? It is a deficiency. There's a problem in my thinking when I think Holy Spirit has been mainly given to get me what I want. Now, again, in all of these things that we talk about, there's a ditch on both sides. Holy Spirit did come to give you things that you want. He did come to help you with that job or with your finances or with your body. He did come. There are promises attached to it. But nowhere in the scriptures do we find the result of the Holy Spirit's work in your life is that you remain self-focused. The fruit of the Spirit is not more of me, more for me, more for me. There is this work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, this progressive work that causes us to be okay with ourselves. God's got me covered so I can give attention to you. Where I am self-centered, you know what the problem, one of the problems is? I'm scared that no one will take care of me. If I don't look out for me, who will? Say out loud.
God will.
Bingo.
God plus none is sufficient.
Amen. So do you see what the problem is? There is a thought in mind that is keeping you self-focused. And what is that thought? God won't back me. The baptism in the Holy Spirit. And, you know, we're going to end really very soon. And I do want to invite anybody who needs just a touch from the Holy Spirit. If you have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, come forward. You know, and yes, I will lay my hands on it, but it's not me who's so special. We'll all just pray. I want us to finish this service with just opening ourselves up to the Holy Spirit for Him to do whatever He wants. And I'm aware that we need to touch upon, okay, what does it look like when the Holy Spirit does whatever He wants? Does it get crazy? Does it get wild and crazy? At this point in time, the only thing I want you to be focused on is whatever He has, I want. If it's Him, I want it. If it's not Him, I can do without it. I can be wild and crazy and stupid on my own. But if it's Him, I want it. I will not rule out, because of my preferences, because of my whatever, I will not rule Him out. Could you imagine what the disciples, if they had that thought, all of a sudden the Spirit of God falls on them and they're like, there's looks like fire is on them. Okay? And they begin to speak in this funny language. And they thought, none of that for me. None of that speaking in tongues for me is just too wild and crazy. That goes against the very spirit of what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all about. You're saying, I want you and all that you have for me. I trust you. You will not do something stupid with me. And, you know, there's a big thing to think there. So, I have no reason, and I will not endorse a meeting that just is all about an experience. Though I cannot deny that that's what God sometimes does. You know, I'm a person who, when somebody comes and tells me a problem, my mind does not immediately go to, oh, that's a spirit binding them. Okay? My mind doesn't quick, that's not where I go, just because of my background and how I think about things, and partly also because of what my ministry is. I usually think the answer is they don't know what God has done for them. They don't know. And so a teaching is required. Now, does that mean there are people who never need a deliverance by a rebuking of a spirit? Because I've never done it? No. No. Of course not. Wouldn't I be foolish to rule that out? Oh, you don't need someone to cast a demon out of you. You just need to come and sit with me for a while. How stupid. Stupid isn't the right word. How limiting. How limiting of the Holy Spirit. So this is why I wanted to have to touch upon this again next week. I wanted to talk to you about not grieving the Holy Spirit and not quenching Him. Grieving Him. If you mean business about this, you need to be willing to now think about, I don't want Him upset. Not that, you know, He throws a temper tantrum. I don't want Him limited in my life. Every place where my first thought is to punch somebody, I'm limiting what He could do. I'm limiting what He could do. Every place where my thought is to be unkind, I'm limiting Him. I'm grieving Him. And when the Holy Spirit, that, I think it's important that we understand that is not God saying, you made me feel so bad. Why did you do that? That is not what we're talking about when it says the Holy Spirit is grieved. That is not what it's talking about. It's saying, wanted to do something, but I can't move through you. I can't move through you because I will not bulldoze my way through you. Are you going to work with me or not? Of course I'm going to work with you after you kill him. Amen, whatever you want. After his head falls off. Did you see what he did to me? It's not right, I tell you. How can the God of justice not move here? God very quietly just waits. And then when you can hear it, he says, have you been wronged? Yes! Why not be wronged? Oh, Father, forgive me. I'm acting like I am the king of the universe who must never be wronged. And now, it's like the spring of the Holy Spirit flowing through you has been stopped up. Because there are attitudes, there are choices that we make that prevent him from moving. Because he will not bulldoze his way through your life. He will not. He wants to work together with you. He comes alongside you. He says, not that, you know, he's somehow weak or anything like that. It's just this is how he chooses to work. Because what he's really after is Jesus showing up in your life, if I could put it that way. That you are loving and kind and peaceful and gracious, merciful, just. You love these things. Not because you're supposed to. It's because I've been joined to him. It is no longer I who live. It's he who lives in me, and Holy Spirit can flow. So we need to think about grieving him. Don't quench him. Don't say you're allowed to do this, but not that. That doesn't mean open yourself up to every crazy thing, but I don't want to be the person saying, none of that. None of that. None of that. What will God do if you say, none of that? He'll just love you. And just patiently wait. Okay? But understand, you are not insignificant. You are not some bump on the log that you can have the rest of your life. Are you aware that it's 2020? I'm going to be 55 years old this year. 55 of my years have been spent. Now, I'm not expecting to die when I'm 70, okay? I expect to live a long life, full of health, like my forefathers did, because the Spirit of God is in me. So I'm not open to, well, when you get to 80, you have to start slowing down. You're welcome to. I'm not planning to. And I know I need help with that, no question about it. My point is, I'm pretty confident 55 years represents a significant chunk of the time I am allotted on the earth. I don't want to waste the rest of that time. I can't say I've used my first 55 years well. But I don't want to waste the rest of it. So I don't want to be this person saying, none of that, Holy Spirit. That's for somebody else. And here's where I want to end. I took you to David on purpose. Because here we have a man. Here we have a situation where the people of God were in a covenant with God. And only one person thought, God would back me. I mean, come on. Let's be realistic here. This is a giant. This is a giant. Let's be realistic here. This is cancer. It's got a capital C on the front of it. This is poverty. I've always been like this. It's got a capital. No, this is all in capitals. P-O-V-E-R-T-Y. I got a reason to be expecting nothing is going to happen. And here came a man. So there was no difference between David and his brethren, King Saul, in terms of the relationship that God has, i.e. the what are you permitted to do? Like, what are you allowed? God would have backed Saul. God would have backed David's brothers who were putting him down. Ah, here goes that smart aleck again. Don't you see? This is a giant. And David's like, yeah, and? We didn't read this passage, but David says to the people who are standing timid, who have a relationship with God, who have a covenant relationship with God, that says, I back you. I back you. To them he had to say, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to taunt the armies of the living God. Now, if you don't understand all that language, what he was saying is, who is this guy who has no relationship with God, no covenant with God, whom God will not back, taunting us, who God backs? The difference was, the armies of Israel didn't believe in that covenant. They acknowledged it, they recognized it, they knew it was true, they would celebrate it, they would have parties over it, they would follow all the rituals, they would do all the right stuff, but when push came to shove, the point of the covenant was not in them. God backs me. But David, there was a different spirit in David. David thought, God backs me. He didn't see any difference between the bear, the lion, and this guy. Like, he didn't see any difference between cancer, poverty, and a cold. But the issue isn't the thing. The issue is that God backs me. And how we respond in the circumstances that we find ourselves is a revealer of what we think about what it means to be married to God. Will God back me? I don't have time to finish this. It's 12. I will say this. I have to be careful saying this. Because where I want to go with this is, God will back you. Yeah, but what happens if I go and do something, I go to lay my hands on this person, but God didn't really want me to lay my hands on that person. Or that's my justification. But then the way I explain it is, what if I go and start a casino? Will God back me there? Well, what if I'm not going to the university tomorrow. I'm going to Hawaii. Will God back me there? And we use the ludicrous to justify our lack of courage in what is normal, what is proper. Okay? All of that extra extraneous stuff is actually distracting from, yeah, but Titus, in this, you're not trusting me. You don't believe I'll back you. You don't believe that if you put your hand on that person and rebuke that thing to go, that I'll back you. David thought covenant meant God backs me. What do you think covenant means? The point of the covenant is not some new language. The point of the covenant is so that you will have confidence in God. The point has always been, even in the time of law, the point has always been faith. And covenant is a mechanism that God provides to help you with faith. Why should you think that God will back you in your endeavor to see your finances restored to what God wants? You make less than enough money to meet your needs, but God wants you to prosper. I don't see how that works. Why should you think that God will back you? Why should you think it? If you left aside, that's what God has done in the past. If you leave aside, God just likes you. If you leave all that aside, you still have this piece of legal terminology. He's promised to back me. I got a covenant to prove it. God will back me. What will you do then? So what will you take on? Now, This is in the context of you not being, I don't want to put a limit on you. It is always going to be God will meet you where you're at. Okay? So he wants you to face the giant and deal with the giant that's right in front of you now, as a means to taking on all the giants that are in front of you. Okay? So you don't need to be worried about, God's going to make me walk on water, and I don't know if I can walk on water. I can't walk on water. Why does he make me walk on water? Walking on water might be a little bit further down in your adventure of faith, whereas right now you deal with that cold that always comes. Every time it gets cold, you get sick. That might be what he has to do. But my point is, God will back you. I will even go so far as to say this. But please, do not use me as license to rebel against God and do whatever your flesh wants. In the Old Testament, when people in covenant with God did the wrong thing, like they should not have done that, God backed them, which is extraordinary. He didn't back what they did, but he backed them. I'll give you a case in point. Abraham goes down to the land to visit a foreign country. His wife is pretty, and he's a scaredy cat at that point in time. And he says, hey, let's just leave out the part that we're married. Okay? And sure enough, the king of the land sees his wife and says, hey,
I'm the king. I want her. Now, who was wrong here, the king or Abraham? Well, the king didn't know. The king did not know, right? Because Abraham said, hey, thank you for having us. This is my sister, Sarah. That's what he said. And Sarah said, yep, that's my brother. So how could the king know? Until God said, you are a dead man. What? Because you've taken somebody as his wife. And Abimelech pleads. He says, you know that it was in the innocence of my heart that I did this. I did not know. He himself said this. And God says, yes, I know. That's why I kept you from sinning with her. But he is a prophet. He'll pray for you, and you'll be well. Now, wait a second here. Should it not be God coming down and say, Abraham, what kind of idiot are you? I'm with you, and you're telling everybody that this is your sister to save your own skin. Isn't that what should have happened? Isn't that what should have happened? Some kind of disciplining, some kind of smarten up. But that's not what happened. God backs Abraham. So that's why I'm going to say, if you step out too far, don't be surprised that God backs you. Now, if it turns out that you go and do something that you were not in faith for, and so you fall flat on your face, take courage. God will back you. He just will pick you up and say, okay, let's try that again. When I learned to walk, I'm sure I fell on my face 50 times before I took a step. So that 5 times that I fell on my face, was that the sign that God does not want me to walk? Not at all. So I'm going to encourage you to think about and then act on, what will you do if you knew God will back you? What will you do when you see somebody sitting in a wheelchair and you know that isn't what Jesus died for? Okay? I'm not going to say don't go pray for somebody in a wheelchair, but I do want you to see the picture that I'm trying to get across to you. Being united with him means God backs you. And how the will of God is going to get done on the earth is through you and me. And it is a wonderful adventure. Do not be ashamed of how far you have not come, and rejoice over the fact that God has taken you for himself, and you are on a ride. You are on a ride where you get to discover what it means that Jesus married you. Okay, thank you. I've taken all my time to do that. Please stand with me. If you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit, I'd like you to come forward.